have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Paul said this when he was coming to the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I fought a good fight. He recognized that we're fighting against principalities of the air, forces of evil and darkness. We're not fighting against each other, folks, in the church or in the community. We're fighting against things that we can't see or know and we have no control over. But Paul recognized he'd fought the good fight. He'd done all he could do. He said, I finished the race. He recognized that the end of life was near on this earth and there was more to come. And he gave his testimony in that moment by saying, I have kept the faith. I don't want to leave a legacy, that song said, but I want to know that you know and others know that I kept the faith. You need to know and others need to know of your life that you kept the faith. This is what it's all about. But there are times in grief when things happen suddenly that are so intense, that are heartbreaking and unbelievable, that the grief moments, the guttural pain cries out from within those who are grieving in such a way that it's unbelievable. It's unknowing. You don't know how to act. And you don't forget those moments either. There are no words at times like that. I'm giving you an introduction with a little bit of inspiration. Don't speak. Just be there. Say, I love you. I'm sorry, but don't get into psychoanalyzing. It's not your place. It's not mine. It's just a time to be there and to recognize this is part of life. Death. It is just part of life. If we had the power within our extreme being to raise someone from the dead, we would, but we don't. We must remember that this is just the beginning. As long as we live on this earth, it's just the beginning of a future that we can live in heaven with our Heavenly Father. We can be reunited with our loved ones. We can celebrate. And our minds cannot fathom all that's there. But we, from the Word of God, get glimpses of what that's all about. So if you have your Bible, we're going to talk about a woman and a man. He's dead. She's not. There's grief. And the encounter they had with Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. It said, afterwards, remember we've just talked about the afterwards, is that he healed the centurion, the Roman centurion officer's servant, without even going to his house. So afterwards, Jesus went to the town of Nain. It's just like, you know, we've got Westminster and West Union and Salem and Tomasi and Seneca and Walhalla and West, all those things. We have of different sizes and different varieties, but they all had names. And they knew in that day where he was going and the direction he was heading. And so he goes to this town called Nain. He has his disciples with him. They're with him. And then there's a large crowd that went along with them. It says with him. They're part of this crowd. I guess the notoriety of Jesus is beginning to grow. People are beginning to hear about healing. They also know about his teachings. This is the beginnings. And so there's a crowd that's followed him from that place where he healed the centurion's servant without going to the house. They've followed him now to the city or the town of Nain. And all these towns, they kind of had walls. And they had gates that entered into the city. And there's usually a main gate where people can come. The wall was a place in which the people could enter for protection and for comfort and for rest. But they had to come out of the city in order to bury the dead, in order to take other things out also. And so it says in verse 12, as Jesus approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. There was a funeral procession. I remember in Charlotte, North Carolina, if there was a funeral procession, every car on the other side of the road stopped and turned on their lights till it passed. Then they turned the lights off and got back on the road. I remember in Charlotte, when there was a funeral procession like there is like from here, from Davenport to Oconee Memorial, you never passed a funeral procession. Didn't matter how fast or slow they went. There was a recognition of something holy and sacred and a transition taking place, and everybody observed it. That's long gone. That's long past. Occasionally we'll see people slow down. Occasionally we'll see lights come on. Every now and then somebody will stop and get out of the car, but that's just the exception anymore. But they've come upon a dead person being carried out of the gate at this particular moment. So they have a funeral procession, a dead person that is being carried out. The rule was, if you die after 5 o'clock p.m., you must be buried by 5 o'clock p.m. the next day, by sundown. That was the rule. That was the law. And so, obviously, this young man who has died hasn't been gone long, but the grieving process is happening. It says, he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, there's double tragedy there. There's no more children to take care of her. Obviously, there's no children by this son who may have been a young son. And she has no husband to take care of her. She is now destitute. That's part of the intense grief that she's experiencing right here. And a large crowd from the town was with her. So get the picture. There's a large crowd of funeral procession coming out the gate, just as Jesus and his crowd are coming to the gate, and they've come to a bypass or an impasse and a standoff, so to speak. One crowd, as you'll see, is excited and happy about what Jesus is teaching and doing and happening, and all of a sudden they run up in front of and into a crowd of mourners. In that crowd of mourners, there are paid mourners. People who moan and wail and they're doing that so that the people outside the crowd know what's happening. And of course, there's real grief in the midst of that pain also going on. And so there we have the scenario. Let me catch up to where I am. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her. Now get the picture there. He looks and sees the whole crowd. She may have been right behind the body, but he doesn't see the crowd. He sees the one in deepest grief. When he saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said the words that we encourage people not to say at a funeral. Don't cry. Don't mourn. But he's saying it from a totally different perspective than what you and I are saying it from. You know, we often will say it because we're nervous, or we don't know what else to say, or we're trying to comfort, and it doesn't comfort. Crying is a part of the grief process, and when you need to wail, you need to wail. We wailed. I didn't think my nose would ever stop blowing when we went to Michael's casket for the first time. We all cried. Like babies, we needed to cry, and we cried for days, and we continue to cry. It's part of it. You don't ever, if you loved someone, you don't ever need to tell somebody, stop worrying about them anymore. They're gone. No, don't do that. But Jesus, from a different perspective, says, don't cry. And then he does something else. He goes up to and touches the bier, the casket, the coffin. Oh my gosh. They were carrying on, and the bearers of the casket, they froze. They stood still. Well, this is highly unusual. This is out of the ordinary, and this man shouldn't be doing this. It is against our law. And then he said, young man, I say to you, get up, rise. We'll come back. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe, and they praised God. And someone said, a great prophet has appeared among us. And they all said, God has come to help his people. And the news that happened that day about Jesus spread throughout all Judea and all the surrounding country and community, and the word was getting out. Three thoughts about this passage of Scripture. It begins with a catastrophe. A catastrophe. In the first two verses, it happened on that after that day that he went to that city, and the disciples were with him, and the crowd was there, and he came near the city gate, and behold, a dead man was carried out. It was a tragedy, and he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and there was a crowd of the city with her. It was a tragedy that now that family has experienced and is going through. Contrast these two crowds. One's excited about what Jesus is doing. They were probably laughing and jostling with each other and kidding one another as they walked, and Jesus is teaching. They're trying to hear that, and then they would fall back in the crowd, and it's a noisy, rambunctious group of people. And suddenly they're face to face with a group of mourners. And there might have been an awkward moment when they came to that juncture. It might have been, oh goodness, now what do we do? Who's going to yield? And of course, the people with Jesus yielded. But Jesus took things into his own hands, and he walked up to the casket and the woman, and he began to do what only Jesus Christ could do. It was a catastrophe, and I want to say to you that we've all experienced them at different levels, and we may experience them again. But Jesus is always going to, it says, touched his heart. When you and I are in the deepest grief and pain, we have touched the heart of God. And that's where his Spirit wants to pour out into us in a life-changing, miraculous way. The dead may not be raised, but our heart can be comforted, which is the next word. The comfort or the compassion of Christ is then revealed. In verse 13 it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on his heart, and he said to her, do not weep, because he knew what he was about to do. And that's usually the last thing. It's a very insensitive thing, but what was insensitive to some became a miracle of God's glory to others. Compassion is when you have in your heart their pain. And it moves you and me to do acts of comfort and compassion. And the only thing that could have comforted her that day, because this was within 24 hours of his death, we have no idea how old he was, we don't know what he did for a living, we don't know anything else about them, but the only comfort that could come at that moment of tragedy would be to be told, oh, it was a mistake, he's alive. And so in verse 14, it says, Jesus came and he touched the coffin, he touched the bier, and those who carried him stood still. They were frozen. They were petrified. What is this man doing? Who is he? It was a shocking moment in this story. Jesus had been recognized as a teacher, and the law said a teacher and anyone in a public could not touch a dead body, much less a coffin. Somebody in the crowd could have called out, unclean, unclean, you're unclean. Now that's like calling you scum. We don't get the real depth of that word, but that's like saying, you're a scumbag, you're nasty. That's what unclean, and they could have well been clean, saying unclean. But notice the woman. She doesn't say a word in this story. She doesn't ask for a miracle. She doesn't try to explain what happened. She doesn't beg for her son's life. She unlike the centurion who had a faith that Jesus said he had not seen anywhere else, she doesn't demonstrate any faith at all. She doesn't ask Jesus for anything, and she may not have even noticed or heard the words of Jesus when he said, "Do not cry." She's in grief and pain and suffering and weeping and wailing and all of those things. There she is. And then there's Jesus. It says her grief touched his heart, the heart of God. Do you understand that that's what happens every time we go into grief? And he tells her not to cry. He approaches the coffin. He touches it. And people are offended. They're probably crying out all kinds of things. And then he turns and he speaks to the dead man. "Get up. Arise." And everything changes in a moment. He tells him to get up. In verse 15 he says, "So he who was dead," this young man who had died for whatever reason, he must have sat up because he began to speak. And he presented him, Jesus did, back to his mother. What Christ wants to do in our lives is bring the comfort of heaven into a heart that is broken and grief-stricken. It sometimes takes a long time in the flesh. But I've heard the testimony time and time and time again from either the person who's dying or from their family members after the death. My father was a saint. And I may be unsaintly, but I am who I am by the grace of God and because of the teaching of this individual. And for them, that's part of the grieving process, to remember and to be reminded and to give thanks and to move forward. But it takes time. Now, there was a catastrophe. Jesus brings comfort and compassion, and there were consequences. The consequences of God showing up in the life of people is this, Luke 7, 16 and 17. "The fear of God came upon them, and they glorified God, saying, a prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and the surrounding region." What just happened? We get the consequences up there. There we go. What just happened? Jesus raised someone from the dead. They just experienced firsthand resurrection. Resurrection power. Resurrection glory. They just experienced all of that. They experienced the resurrection of a dead man to life. And only God can do that. Only God can raise someone from the dead. And only God does. And he did. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he's given us new birth. He's raised us from the dead. We walked in darkness. We walked in deadness because of our sin. But when we received Christ, that sin and that death was resurrected out of us, and we were walking in newness of life." He says, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They experienced the resurrection and they praised God for it. Then they felt the fear. They felt the fear. Now this is not, "I'm afraid I'm going to die. I'm afraid you're going to hurt me. I'm afraid I'm going to stump my toe." This is, I have awe and respect for what just happened, and I give God the glory for it, not myself. Only God can heal. He felt the fear and the power of the compassion of God, the presence of God. If Christ were to walk in here today, we'd recognize him. And when we did, we would have this same fear. Because only God can forgive. Someone said, when God works in such a powerful way in people's lives, the fear of God is one of the results. But it is a result. And if you don't recognize God, you won't fear Him. It reminds people that there is a God and that He is powerful and that He still works wonders and that He's, and that we better obey and believe and respect and follow and trust in Him with all of our lives while we're here until that day comes of judgment. What they do next? They began to glorify God. We talked about worship in one of the songs. Now, nowhere in the New Testament is the word worship actually spelled out. Now, in the Old Testament, we have many things about worship, how to do it, when to do it, what to do about it, you know, all those things, how to prepare for it, who can do it, and all those things. But in the New Testament, remember, the veil has been torn in two. It's open. The Holy of Holies is open for all of us, anybody to come to Him and praise Him and worship Him in spirit and truth. And so, we learn to worship through our praise. Now, let me say this. There are many styles of worship. We're Baptist. We worship in a kind of a Baptist way. Even that's changing. But that doesn't mean the Church of Christ or the Church of God or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church or even the Catholic do not worship. We just do it differently. We've had a pretty good relationship with the Baptist churches in the Walhalla area. And you granted this, we're all different. And we all worship differently. But here's the truth I want to put it. Getting beyond being Baptist, getting beyond being American, worship never harms another person. Worship never harms another person. And if you leave worship with anger on your heart, you didn't worship. Worship cleanses my spirit of all the evil thoughts that I have if I've truly worshiped Him. When I leave here, I should be humbled by the presence of what God has done in my life, whether He did it through me or Ray or an usher, a greeter, whatever. I should be humbled so that there's no more desire to do harm to other people, but to love other people. Of course, the radical Muslims don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God. They just think He's a good prophet. And they believe doing harm is something God wants. That's not true. It doesn't do harm. They glorified God two ways. Now, there's other ways to do that. There's other ways to glorify God. But they specifically, in this story, began by testifying. They testified to what they had seen. They had seen the truth. They said, a great prophet has arisen from God. A great prophet has, and we are testifying. We're going to tell you what God did. That man didn't do it. God did it. But they didn't recognize that He was God in the flesh yet. And then they witnessed. Witnesses is when they went out through, it says, about the, it spread. And they witnessed to the power of the compassion of God in people's lives. In life, Jesus raised people from the dead. And in His death, Jesus rose from the grave. And one day, He's coming again, and the Bible says the dead in Christ, the physically dead in Christ, shall rise to meet Him in the air. And I'm looking forward to that. Two verses of Scripture. John 6:40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have everlasting, eternal life. And I will raise him up." God says, that person, I will raise him up at the last day. Oh God, let this be the last days, because it's getting worse by the minute. When you tell me that you can take a baby that's been in the womb 9 months and kill it and clap in your legislature, we've gone to hell. You can't do that. When you tell me that the things they're telling me that I'm wrong about, that the Bible has made very clear to us, we've gone to hell. We're not back yet because we're still there, because we're still clapping. God have mercy on us. He's not just a prophet He's not just a miracle maker. He's not just a teacher of morality. He's not just a good shepherd. He's not just one who heals. He's not a good story to read about. He's more than just a man. He is God in flesh who died for our sins so that our sins might be forgiven. He arose from the grave to prove who he was, and he's ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us in those last days. May those last days come, in my opinion. I never thought I'd say that. But to see where we've gone to is so tragic. One more verse of Scripture. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There are not many ways. There's not a way you can figure it out. It's Jesus is the way. And we need to take that into our heart and recognize it. That is the only truth that will last forever. We may be killed for our faith, but we will live forever with God in heaven. I cannot imagine the shock of a lost person who thought he had it all right the moment they die on this earth. C.S. Lewis said, a man who was merely a man, who would have said the sort of things Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher in today's society. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says, I'm a poached egg. You know, today you can just be whatever you want to be. I add one more word. You can be stupid if you want to be. Or he would be the devil himself from hell. That was C.S. Lewis. He said, you got to make a choice. Jesus is one of four things. He could be a great legend, a myth, something people made up. Lots of people died for that myth. But he could just be a legend. He could be a liar. He could be a lunatic. Crazy man. Or he could be Lord. Well, through the Holy Spirit, I've come to understand the world thinks he's a legend, a liar, and a lunatic. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is Lord of all. When Jesus came upon that funeral procession, there was death everywhere. Those who were alive felt like they were dying. Christ brought life. And he brings life to you and me and to the whole world. And so the only thing left to ask is this. Will you acknowledge that presence in your life today? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to understand he is Lord. He's Lord of all. You have to admit that we're a sinner. You have to confess that sin. You have to repent of that sin. You have to turn from it, and you have to ask him into your life. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I don't bust it down and come in and grab you by the shirt collar and shake you till you confess and submit. I wait till you open the door. And if you open the door, he says, I will then come in because you have invited me in. And I will sup with you and you and me. Now, that supper there is our lifelong journey of growth, spiritual journey of growth. There's going to be a supper one day. Ah, it's going to be unreal. I don't even have the words to describe it. But he says, I will sup with you now and forevermore. So if you don't know him, I'm going to ask you to confess that sin, to repent of it, ask Jesus to forgive you, come into your life, and make that public and follow through with baptism. But for most of us in this room, we've gotten a little complacent from time to time. And we let the sin of the world come into our lives, and it begins to rule our lives and take over our lives. The Scripture talks about our countenance. It falls. By the way, the only one fooled by it is the person whose countenance has fail because we see it. We know it. We experience it. And we just begin to back away from it because we don't want that. So you have to pray. Let's pray. God, with all of our heart, with all of our heart, spirit, mind, and soul, with all that we are, we worship you. And we know it's not enough. We bow in your presence and proclaim you Lord of lords and King of kings and the God of all creation. Satan is battling us from every direction, seeking to do us harm, cause havoc in the church, in the community, in the world. Lord, may your Holy Spirit abound in us in all that we do. Lord, if there's even one who's never asked Jesus into their life, may this be the day, this be the day, where salvation becomes real to them. And for all of us who from time to time backslide, we ask you to forgive us. We're so sorry. We don't want to do it again. We want to make it up to you. So show us how. And so, Father, we praise you today in Jesus' wonderful, glorious name. We ask you to take our life completely for your kingdom's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take my life and let it be what you truly want it to be. Let's stand and let's sing these words. Don't just sing, read them and sing them and offer them to God. If God's given you a need to respond, please come as we sing. Remember this phrase, when you experience the deepest of grief, in prayer you have touched the heart of God. And he hears you, he knows you, he loves you, and he cares. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we give thanks and praise to your holy name. We know we're not worthy. But you, God, are worthy of praise and honor and glory. So take our lives and make them and mold them into all that you care for them to be. Remove the dross and the sin that so easily besets us from you and calls us to praise your holy name. In Christ we pray. Amen. God bless.